Well, Pastor Cindy and I have been preaching on some psalms here this summer, psalms of David to help reorient us and center us back on God. This morning I'd like us to turn to the first psalm of praise in the Bible, the first total psalm of praise, what many have called the Stargazer's Psalm. So let's hear the word of the Lord now from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I have a confession to make. I don't like fireworks. I don't like fireworks that much anymore. Not the backyard kind, which seem bigger and badder than ever. Not even the public kind that we blow off on our national holidays. They sound too much like gunshots, and they're horribly insensitive to our veterans and to our animals, to all who suffer from PTSD. Plus, they're ironically wasteful. As the Simpsons once put it, we celebrate the birth of our nation by blowing up a small chunk of it. Now, when it comes to fireworks, I much prefer the natural kind now. As my family and I were out camping in the Adirondacks last week, we saw the first barrage of three great meteor showers rain shooting stars all over our night skies. It took a bit of patience, of course, but we caught both the fast, faint streaks of the Delta aquarides and the slower, brighter trails of the Apricornids blazing by. But don't worry if you miss them, see, because the Perseids will peak next weekend, and the Veen Observatory in Lowell is a great place to watch them if you'd like to join us Saturday night. But as I was looking up in wonder at the stars from our campsite there in Lake Placid, near Lake Placid, my wife Anna had suddenly said, "Look down, look at the lake. They're down there too." And sure enough, the little lake that we were camped on, Pollywog Pond, was so completely calm that night that its surface mirrored the heavens with the same 2,000 plus pinpricks of light, making you wonder, what stars does God see? From God's point of view. See, for the first four verses of this psalm, David looks up in wonder at the heavens, at the stars that God has set in place. But then he turns and looks down at the little people that God has set to rule this earth. And he marvels. The maker of stars knows no limit, it seems, to the stars that he can make, either above the earth or here upon it. Still hard at work fine-tuning some bits of stardust here too. In fact, when we were in New Mexico, one of our guides told me that the Navajo word for constellation is Sohdine, Sohdine, or star people, star people. We Anglos tend to see tools or animals up there, but the Navajo are much more civilized, you see. They see stories. And they see people. The stars are like glittering gems, she said, that tell us the stories of Creator Spirit and that connect us with our ancestors, with our people. In our worldview, everything is connected. We are softy net, star people. And the next time you look up at the moon, you can tell your friend, guess what? The words of the Bible are actually up there on it. Because when Apollo 11 first landed on the moon, they left a small silicon disc there with the words that world leaders had engraved upon it. But after considering what he should write, Pope Paul chose this psalm to send to the moon. To the glory of God who gives such power to men, he also inscribed, we ardently pray for this wondrous endeavor. And Psalm 8 was the perfect choice for that for two reasons, I think. Because it taps into two universals, the human experience and the divine intent. For as long as we humans have been human, we've looked up at the night sky and we've wondered about life, the universe, and everything, and our place, our significance in it. What difference do we make here in the grand scheme of things? And no doubt that's what David considered when he went out one night too, and he took a stroll through his palace garden. As king of Israel in its golden age, no doubt he had times when he felt big and important, and other times when he felt overwhelmed, and he just had to clear his head. During the daytime, he could look out over his vast kingdom and revel in his own power, but at nighttime, it was different, you see. His eyes would be drawn up to the heavens above. And to all their star-spangled vastness. And he knew just how puny his kingdom was next to Yahweh's. When I consider your heavens, O Lord, the work of even just your fingertips, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of us tiny specks of dust, us puny creatures. What are human beings that you care for them? Staring up in the night sky has a way of bringing us back down to earth, a way of helping us put our lives back in perspective. It helps us remember how puny we are, how piddly our efforts are, really, in the grand scheme of things. It pops our bubbles of self-achievement and of self-importance. How important is that project that you've been working on so feverishly at work? How essential is it to the universe, really, that you get it all done? How vital is it that your dream comes true, that your vision wins out, that you win that battle or don't lose that argument? Does the universe depend on our successes? We tend to act as if it does. But we've got to be honest, we are not sovereign. Not sovereign, we are puny. We are tiny. The world doesn't revolve around our efforts. It never has, and it never will. The universe is all about us, making our name, staking our claim, finding our place. We'll never get there. The scariest of all, we'll cease to matter when we cease to care about ourselves. I'm sure we've all had times when we felt insignificant. We wondered, what do I matter here anyways? Would the world even miss me if I just got swallowed up by space? What good are my gifts in the face of world hunger? What good are my efforts with climate change? What good is my work if some asteroid comes crashing our way? But if you're in that place where you find you're doubting the significance of life or if you're worth it, where it feels like all there is just this vast, uncaring space. And keep reading this psalm, because Psalm 8 still finds our meaning in the one who means us, our care in the one who creates. And it still finds what finds matter in what matters to him. See, there's a surprise in this text. The natural answer to verse 4 is that we are just puny, brief as fireworks and insignificant. And that all our grandest efforts will really never amount to much. But think again, verse 5 thunders, because God is mindful, God still cares, God still thinks very much of us. He's made us a little lower than the angels. He's crowned us with glory and with honor. In fact, the Hebrew word translated angels here is a word that's usually translated simply as God in the Bible. So it could mean a little lower than angels, sure, or could even mean a little lower than God. But like, wow, that's just the opposite of the kind of fatalism, the kind of nihilism that often one indulges in at times. God's given us dominion. He's actually put us here in charge. Verse 6, you made us ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet. All the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish that swim throughout the seas. You are significant, God says, because I see you that way, because I put great stock in what you mean. You may be small, but my power within you can be great. See, in the immensity of the universe, there's an intensity of care. In the immensity of the universe, there is an intensity of care. And that intensity of care, He is what gives us our immensity of importance. He's crowned us as rulers and as regents, as caretakers and stewards of His good work. He trusts us to tend and to take care of it. What's this psalm about? It's about dominion. It's about power over creation. But how does God choose to exercise His, does it say? Well, here's the real horror. He chooses to do so largely through us. Yes, that was the original call that God gave us in Genesis 1, to rule over, to subdue, to care for all the creatures of the world. Whether we like it or not, Scripture says, that's our job. While God remains ruler over all, He holds nothing back from those people who are made in His image. He trusts us to further His work, to take care of all His things. Here you go, son, take the keys. Here you go, dear, I'm putting you in charge, he basically says. Remember that thrill you had as a teenager when your parents said that kind of thing? In fact, I love how John Stackhouse once described it. He said, when God created human beings, he immediately gave us a job to do too. God said, be fruitful, increase in number, rule over the earth, and subdue it. But isn't that strange? Because say your five-year-old nephew comes over and you just got brand new furniture, a brand new carpet, or brand new decor in your living room. The last thing you tell that nephew to do is to subdue it. No, you subdue the five-year-old. God makes this beautiful creation, but then from the beginning, He gives us this power to rule it. But seriously, what was he thinking? Doesn't he know we'd make terrible little lords? Of course, but that's no excuse to quit now. In fact, as Christians, we know that God so loved the world that he gave us Christ to see us restored for its good. And he invites us to reign with him, to take good care of his good world. What's this psalm really about? It's about God putting big trust in his little children, you see. Let me say that again. It's about God putting big trust in his little children. And that's how we can make sense of verse 2 here, by the way, as well. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, David states. What more glorious way to defeat evil than with the little people? The little ones who trust in his grace. In fact, do you know when Jesus took the words of Psalm 8 here to his lips? It's when he cleared the temple. When little children all shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. praising him as the Messiah who saves. But the chief priests and teachers of the law all got in a huff. "Don't you hear what these children are saying?" They said to him, "Yes," he replied, "but haven't you read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" He wasn't just claiming his divine identity there, but to quote Lord of the Rings, he was saying that even the smallest person can change the course of history. Friends, the good news is that God does care. God is so very mindful of us. But he didn't just come a little lower than the stars. He came a lot lower, to the cross. The one who made the stars so humbled himself that he took our dust. He took our dust to death itself, to raise us up to his glorious kind of life. As Max Lucado once wrote, "The maker of stars would rather die for you than live without you," you know? And that is a fact. So if you need to brag, then brag about that now. What does Psalm 8 mean to us? That in the immensity of this universe, there is an intensity of care. And his name is Jesus. Go and share him with others. If you're looking for important work, go work with children. If you're looking for meaning, go tend a garden. If you're looking for purpose, go and be mindful of someone who nobody else cares to mind. There are a million ways to rule with Jesus now here in this world, but they all involve humbly serving and caring for others. Remember, we do them together. You don't have to shoot the moon all by yourself. But back to fireworks then. I may not like fireworks very much anymore, but my favorite character, Gandalf, still does, of course. Gandalf loves them, and why? Well, because like God, he delights in his children's delight. So when all you can see in this world are blasted fireworks and burned out stars, then remember this, that God still cares, and God still puts big trust in his little children. And he will restore this whole wide world in Christ. Amen, brothers and sisters. Let's pray now together to our good God. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, sovereign over all. Lord, when we struggle to find our place, when we struggle to find our meaning and our importance in life, renew in us this vision that we matter because we matter to you, God. You are so mindful of us. You gave us your world to tend and to keep. Good jobs. And when we failed, you loved us still. You so love us that you gave us your world. You gave us your Son. Oh, Lord, how glorious you are in the way that you care and in the way that you come and you share power. Use even our efforts to share your glory with all. In Jesus' name we ask this, and for your kingdom's sake, and God's people say together,